Amen and amen. God is good, and all the time, amen to that. So, I apologize, Kids Church. Thank you, Kirsten, keeping us straight. So if we have, I forget what the ages are, preschool to fifth grade, it looks like, you may be excused. And then if you have little ones, there is nursery behind the bookstore there. So amen. Sorry about that. So back to this now. It is written is the title of this. We talked about some foundation piece last time I got to talk to you. So this is somewhat of a continuation because believe it or not, the Bible, if you have a Bible app or an actual physical Bible, hold it up for a second. Hold it up. Get it out. Make sure you have one. No matter what format you use, I cannot stress to you, you can put it down now, how important that is to your foundation. We're going to talk about three things, but here's our example. Turn, if you want, to Matthew chapter 4. Scripture says Jesus is our example. So Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hungry. I think you and I would be a little hungry too, huh? And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, being Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, high place, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. There are three points, if you will, three things that the devil tried to come against Jesus in this passage. The first one was physical need or physical desire. I don't know about you, but how many of you, you don't have to raise a hand, I just want you to think, how many of you, when you're fasting one day and your stomach is complaining and, you know, your body is like, where is the food? Huh? I don't know about you, but I have experienced that. It seems like you no sooner make up your mind you're going to fast over something and your body starts up right away. Like, now wait a minute. 40 days and 40 nights. I think he was just a little hungry. He had a physical need and desire. So what does the devil do? He comes to him, goes and says, hey, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. He's trying to speak to the physical need and desire of the moment. And Jesus answers him and says, "It is written." You and I need to learn from this example. Sometimes when we're going through something, we have something physical going on. The enemy will come and whisper in our ear and go, "Hey, this is how you fix this. This is how you take care of this. This needs to be our answer. It is written." It is written. There's a story. I'll try to shorten it a little bit for you guys. 1 Kings 17. Elijah speaks up. God has him say, "There is not going to be no rain nor dew for a certain period of time." And then the Lord sends him into the wilderness. Now, he is a man of God. He hears from God. He's not done anything wrong. But God says, "Go into the wilderness by this brook, and I'm going to take care of you there." And so he does. But then, you know, after a while, the brook dries up. Now what? Then the Lord tells him, now put yourself in Elijah's place here for a minute. The Lord tells him to go to a town, and "I've commanded a widow to take care of you there." So Elijah gets up, he goes to the town, and he meets the widow on the outskirts of town. How many of you remember that conversation? Can you imagine? Here he's been sent by God. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And the widow lady tells him, "Well, I'm out here gathering these few sticks, and I'm going to make our last meal for my son and I, and that's it." Doesn't look like provision on the surface, does it? But what does Elijah tell her? He says, "Make me a cake." And God says, "The oil will not run out. The flour will not run out." And we know the end of that story, do we not? Why are these things written? They're to encourage us. I can tell you it's what Mark and I fondly refer to as the bean story. We have actually seen God's provision in a miraculous way. One place we were at, we felt like God was telling us it was time to make a change. And so the church we were attending at the time did what they used to call a pounding, a food pounding. Anybody know what that is? Okay, I got one. What that is basically they take up, instead of giving you cash, they take up, you know, like whatever, you know, like canned goods, meat. They basically give you food. Okay, you know. So we got a couple good boxes of food and whatnot. And we ate on that. And Mark was in the middle between jobs, so there was no income coming in, so this was our provision, making this transition. And we came to the bottom of the box, and there were 3 bags of dried beans. I don't know about you, but beans are not necessarily our favorite food. So I'd cooked everything else for everybody. Kids were little. There are these 3 bags of beans. So I tell Mark, I said, okay. He had started a job, but, you know, there's a little bit of lag before you get paid. So I made the first bag of beans. We ate that. I made the second bag of beans. And we ate that. So now I've got 1 bag of beans left. And I don't know, it was like 3 days. Or payday, if I remember right. And so I just kind of look at Mark and I said, well, this is all we got. I said, I'm going to make it. You know, maybe you and I will just fast for a couple days until you get paid. The kids will eat. Because all the other bags had only made like one meal for the four of us. So I put the bag of beans in the oven and they start baking. And I go a little bit and check on it. And lo and behold, that same pan that I'd used every single other time was brimming. It was fixing to overflow. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I'm, did I mismeasure the water or something? So I get out another pan and I divvy them up between the two and put it back in the oven. Go do something else for a little while. I came back, checked on it. Those pans were brimming again. And I'm like, scratching my head, like, oh my goodness. So I have to get a third pan and scoop, 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 divvy them out so that they're equal, bake again. We ate on that single bag of beans until the day he got paid. We did not miss a meal. He got paid, cashed the check, went to the grocery store. It is written, Matthew 6, 24 through 26. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Second thing he points out in that second part of that where he's tempting them, the enemy tries to use scripture against him. Did you notice that? Because he tells them, well, it's written, you know, the angels will hold you up and you won't even stub your toe. But see, Jesus knew that was not in context. That is not how that scripture, what, you know, the meaning or the intent, if you will, behind that. You and I need to know that we know that we know what the word says. Because the enemy will do the same thing to you and I if you allow it. He will take scripture and twist it. He will take it out of context. I can give you a perfect example. What did Judas do? We all know who Judas was, right? The guy that betrayed Jesus. What was his end? He went and hung himself, did he not? So I can take two verses. I can say Judas went and hung himself. That's scripture. Go and do thou likewise. That's also scripture. See? You cannot pull this and that and put them together or take it out of context. But the enemy will do it. He did it to Eve in the garden. In the very beginning, what did he do? Did God really say, you know, don't eat that? Did God really say that? We have to know that we know that we know that we know. Amen? Proverbs 29:18. I'll actually let her put that one up there. Most of us, that's New King James, okay. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. King James is the one most of us know. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Now, how many of us, we're familiar with that verse, are we not? Anybody? Or is this new to you? Okay, I don't see too many hands up. But something told me, look up that word perish. That word perish is not what we think it is. You may remember here a while back, Pastor Mark talked about they that wait, and it's the word like to twist or entwine. This word perish is actually, the primitive root is to loosen, the exact opposite. So where there is no vision, the people let loose. But he that keeps the law happy is he. I thought that was just so interesting. You can look up for reference. I'm going to skip it for now. Deuteronomy 30, 10 through 14 tells us that if we hearken unto the voice of God, we keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in our hearts, there is benefit to that. 2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. How many of you all know what a buckler is? What's a buckler? It's a shield. Buckler. They would wear it on their arm like a shield. It protects us. In another scripture, I think it's in Hebrews, it says what? We're going to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy with what? With the word. With the word. Yep. All right. But you know, if we disobey, I'll skip this one as well. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 22. Talks about a prophet. He was told to go deliver a word. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. And don't stop there. I'm sending you in. Say what you need to say. And then you need to leave. So he starts out well. He starts out well. But then someone else tells him, well, I'm also a prophet. And, you know, Lord told me, you should come to my house and eat and drink and rest yourself. And he's persuaded. But it turns out the guy was lying. And it cost that first prophet his life because he disobeyed what he was told. We've got to know what we know, what we know. Last point. Idolatry, God is not first. He says, all these kingdoms, all the glory of them, I'll give to you if you'll worship me. Now, most of us, when we read about idolatry and whatnot, we think to ourselves, well, I don't have any, you know, idols in my house or statues or things that I bow down to. Well, let's look at this for a minute. 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity. Can't even talk. And what? Idolatry. Idolatry. Stubbornness. Anybody want to admit to being a little stubborn from time to time? Like, I have to confess to that. But you know, I got to checking. That word idolatry, especially in the New Testament, has a different meaning. Colossians 3:5. I want you to notice what it says. I want to make sure all eyes are on this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. You don't need an idol in your home to have this going on? I don't know about you, I've read this verse before, but I had never noticed what that part said. That really caught my eye. And the definition of that word, covetousness, avarice, extortion, to covet, to desire more, eager for gain. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know. See how she's got it up there. Okay? That no warmonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. You ever notice that? You cannot serve God and mammon, it says, and money. If you have a problem with greed, or it goes on in a couple things, is the image we present. How many of you guys are on Facebook? How many of you understand that usually what you see on Facebook is someone's very best foot put forward? You know, they're everything's done nice, filters, you know, the whole nine yards, right? Did you ever stop to think that that is like an image? That's not the real person. That's them all, you know, glamored up, if you will. It's an image that they want to present. But how many of us, don't raise your hand, how many of us, though, are just as guilty from time to time? We want to present an image. I'm not saying don't dress nice, don't look nice, don't do your hair. I'm not saying that. But we get so wrapped up in the image that we're presenting that the enemy will come and twist it. You must know what the word says for yourself. Because it warns us in the last days. You believe we're in the last days? Anybody? Yeah. Time is short. What is it Scripture tells us? That there will be deceiving spirits. There will be things that will be done. And they will sound good. They will sound right. If you don't know, Scripture says that you could be deceived. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being deceived. I don't like being lied to. It makes me angry. But like we talked about before, you have an enemy who is out to get you. That's just the way it is. Once again, that's written too. And he hates you with everything he has. You have a Savior who loves you more than you can comprehend. That's written in there too. And you need to make a choice who you're going to listen to, whose word you're going to believe. Because if you believe the one, you will be deceived and your end is not going to be well. But if you hold on to the other and you make that word, the word of God, part of your foundation, what you stand on, when you're feeling weak, when you're suffering from doubt, when you're sick in your body, whatever may be going on, what are you going to turn to? Whose report are you going to believe? That's also written. You've got to know that you know that you know. And this, I have this here. This is mine. I have a study Bible I use at home. This is what I bring. Just because it's less things to tote around. You've got to know it for yourself. Amen. Amen.